Who wants to know the conditions before Christ's return and how we won't be deceived and fall away? I mean, I'm sure everybody would raise their hand and say, yeah, of course, I want to know what the conditions will be like and how do I not be deceived? How do I not fall away? Matthew 24, verse 23, don't need to turn there. Obviously, Matthew 24 provides one of the greatest, if not the greatest, outline of end time events. Says this: if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Anybody like to be deceived? Does anybody love to be lied to? You know, oh, please lie to me. There's a, makes me think of a Johnny Lang song. If anybody knows Johnny Lang, kind of a country, or I mean a rock blues kind of a singer, you know, lie to me, you know. No, nobody likes to be lied to. No one likes to be deceived. Nobody chooses to be deceived. Yet we see deception, obviously a clear sign of end times. It will happen. There'll be every attempt made to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Is there only one basic or general reason why God's people can be deceived now or during the end times? Is there really only one reason that God's people can be deceived? The answer is yes. There's really only one way that God's people can be deceived. We'll see that today. Are we deceived about deception? When I first think of being deceived, I normally think it's entirely somebody else's fault. If somebody lies to me, well, they lied to me, right? If I'm deceived, that's somebody else's issue. It's not my fault. It's not my problem. It's not my sin, for sure, if somebody deceives me. And again, in a worldly sense, and in relationships or business, I understand why that seems and is most often true. But spiritually speaking, we'll see it's different than that. It's not just that it's somebody else's fault if we're deceived. The Bible tells us so. We'll see that as we go through this. We understand that the source of all deception, of course, John 8, verse 44 tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of it. He originated that sin, that flaw, that weakness, that character deficiency of deception. As a god of this world, it's no wonder then that the world around us aids in deception because it's under the influence of the deceiver. So again, we can blame the world, and I understand why, but the world, you know, doesn't help us because we're immersed in it, and the world is immersed in deception. TV, advertising, I mean, do we think all advertising is honest? If so, we'd all be prettier, right? We'd all be more handsome. We'd all be smarter. We'd all be happier, right? Because advertising is based on, of course, capitalism, selling, you know, in most cases, some form or level of deception in advertising. That's just the reality. Social media, oh, everybody tells the truth on social media, right? Of course not. There's always some angle, some act, some position, some reason to taint, twist, turn, distort the truth. I mean, it's all through social media. Educators, well, all educators are honest and are factually based and tell the truth, right? Well, of course not. Education system itself has deception built into it. Politics, I don't even need to go there. It's so obvious it hurts. Business itself, oftentimes, not always, sometimes there is a valuable service, honest service provided for an honest cost or an expense. But again, much of business is based on deception. So again, the world doesn't help us. It wants us to fit in into that scheme or that society of deception. What about ourselves? Now, that hurts a little bit, Dave. But yes, we often deceive ourselves, right? We go along with things because there's a benefit, if you will. There's a perceived advantage because it suits us probably at the moment, and so we ourselves deceive ourselves. We most often know when something's wrong, but we choose otherwise because there's something there that makes us, that helps us, that aids us, because there's a personal benefit, a pleasure, if you will. Again, pleasure, we often want to, you know, make that mean something else, but pleasure can be power, prestige, being liked. It's not always, you know, sexual or greedy. It can be anything that's sensual, that's based on how we see things and how we see ourselves. We can often deceive ourselves. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Again, don't need to turn to these. I'm setting the stage for where we're going. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "Let no one deceive himself." Why? Because we often choose to deceive ourselves. It's not somebody else's fault. It's our fault. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Or another, James 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself," or self, deceiving yourselves. Well, I thought all deception came from Satan or the world. No, we often deceive ourselves. You know, be doers of the word and not just hearers. Often we hear something, but we can't do it, or we don't choose more often to not do something. And that's deceiving ourselves. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is." It seems kind of silly, right? I forget what I look like. I'm just kind of put that aside. I just forget. I choose to forget. I choose to not remember. I choose that there's some situational ethics that gives me a get out of free, get out of making the right decision card, and I make that choice. Again, I understand that we do that probably almost every day, right? We know we shouldn't overeat, but we overeat. We know we should pray, but we don't. We know we should study daily, but we don't. We make an excuse, a reason, some sort of justification, schedule, somebody else put demands on me, whatever it may be. That's part of that self-deception. It's not always Satan's fault in that sense. Satan promotes evil, for sure, and he's the father of deception, but we also play a part. So again, spiritually speaking, deception, spiritual deception, is more than just being tricked or lied to. It has to be. Otherwise, it's not our fault. We can't repent of something that's not our fault. You know, if it's always somebody else's fault, or if Satan himself is always the reason, because he's the father of deception, and I'm deceived, so it must be his fault. Well, then, we're not guilty. We're not guilty. So does Satan make us sin? Does Satan make us choose wrong? You know, the old adage or phrase, "The devil made me do it." You know, I think it's actually I'm sure someone's claimed that in court before. James 1, verse 14. James 1, verse 14 tells us otherwise. It's a very important passage. James 1, verse 14. "But each one," again, individually, we can't collectively say, well, it's somebody else's fault. "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Well, there it is. That's as concise as you can be. Why doesn't it say Satan's the fault? He's the reason. Again, Satan gives us, and would love to give us as often as he can, a reason to make a bad decision, can push us, can influence us, and desires to do so, to destroy us. But ultimately, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. There's always a reason. Again, I understand through ignorance, that would be a caveat. If you simply don't know something, then that is different. But most of the time, there's a pleasure. There's an advantage. There's a perceived benefit, temporarily, most often, to make a decision against God's way. That's what it says. It's our own desires, and we're enticed. And then when we make a decision and act on that, that's when it becomes sin. We can think about something. It's ideal if we could avoid thinking evil, but we think evil, think wrong. If we don't make that decision to do it, obviously, the sin has not yet been conceived, is how the passage explains it. But again, our own desires, there's that pleasure, there's that benefit, self-benefit, if you will, to making that choice. I'm at work, I'm behind on my sales quota, I could lie to somebody, meet my quota, provide more money for my family, and I'm going to choose to lie. I know it is wrong, but the whole world around me does it. My employer expects me to do it. I choose at the moment for that benefit to make that decision, and I do it. I mean, that happens. Obviously, it happens. You know, there's pleasure in belittling somebody. There's pleasure in gossip. Put any decision you want in there. I know I shouldn't badmouth and undermine people, but you know what? It makes me feel good at the moment, and I'm going to do it anyway. They deserve it. Whatever situation, I come up with a million. Every sin, virtually, we could fall into this formula. There's some reason why we sin. You're not going to convince me to do something I don't want to do. That's why it says our own desires. You know, if I hate a certain food, you're not going to trick me into eating a food I don't like. If I got apple pie, I got fruits of the forest, five berry pie right here. You're not going to trick me into eating something I hate, right? There's my own desire there that's so easy for me to say, well, that's the decision I'll make. We often want to blame Satan, blame the world, blame the spouse, blame children, blame our background, blame our dysfunctional childhood, find some reason to not accept that responsibility. And this comes into play on why we either will be open to deception or why we will not be open to deception in the end times. You'll see. Our human nature, of course, carnal human nature, doesn't help. That is true. We're made in such a way that doesn't aid in making the right decisions. And again, that's the reality of it. So we have to address that as well. We won't end this message, but it's certainly worth mentioning. It's neither Satan, it's neither even ourselves, but our own physical nature makes it more difficult, not impossible, to make a good decision. Otherwise, we would, there again, not be responsible. But it aids in making the wrong decision, much to overcome. Of course, God gives us the right tools. His truth, his word, his knowledge, his understanding, his grace, his mercy. Of course, the Holy Spirit, church, friends, family. And so we have enough to overcome that. So spiritual deception, which again, sin, for the believer, I'm not talking about just the world in general, for the believer involves rejecting readily apparent truth, unless there's just ignorance. We just don't know something. Then again, we it'd still be liable, so to speak, for the consequence. It's still a sin, but it's different. For a self-perceived benefit, a pleasure, an advantage. So again, spiritual deception for the believer involves rejecting readily apparent truth for a perceived self-benefit, pleasure, or an advantage. That's spiritual deception. If it's not that, then we're not guilty. If it's not that, we can't be held responsible. If I'm duped, if I'm tricked, if I'm deceived, and I had nothing to do with it. No, we'll see. Again, it comes down to making a choice. And often we make that choice based on the senses, some benefit. We often choose what we want to believe so that we feel better, right? I choose to believe some dysfunctional part of truth or made up truth or some variation of truth so that I feel like I'm not being deceived. We even do that. You know, we shop for meanings. We can shop for what a passage means. We can shop for speakers. We can shop for churches. We can shop for how something is worded so that we feel better about the decisions we make, right? We truth shop. Look at the world. Look at Christianity around you. Most Christian scholars know the Sabbath is God's Sabbath, right? But you could find literature that would support it otherwise. So just gravitate. It's like politics. Find the people who align with the way you think. Boom. Now you feel better, right? About the decision, the position that you take. And again, it's still based on a choice, though. It's not truth. It's not truthful to do it that way. My problem is me, and your problem is you, right? It's oversimplified, but that, at the end of the day, that must be true because God says so. You know, sin is personal. It's not collective. Salvation is personal, individual. It's not collective. We're judged individually, not collectively, or through somebody else or through the church. Church doesn't change or affect, in essence, your salvation. We're a part of God's church, the family, the body of Christ. It's a tool, it's an aid, but even the church itself is not responsible for your salvation, for the decisions you make. If it were, then it's the church's fault, right? For the decisions you make, that we make. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 gives us a promise. And again, it addresses the idea of temptation, sin, deception. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. There's a promise. Who, one, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Well, that's a promise. You can't say, well, Satan, he was, in essence, the second, third most powerful being in the universe. Lucifer becomes Satan. He overpowered me. How could I withstand that deception, that lie, that opportunity to make a bad decision? No, sorry. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but then he gives us a second thing. With the temptation, God doesn't promise to take away the opportunity to make mistakes. With the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, but I don't choose to bear it. I really, really want to buy that car that I cannot afford. I know I shouldn't go into debt. I know it's in one sense almost stealing. The chances of me being able to pay for this and pay for that when I'm only earning X is virtually impossible, but I can't control myself. I'm going to make that decision anyway. I know I should go to church. It says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Don't forsake the assembling together. But you know what? I'm a little tired today, and I'm just not coming today. And I'm not going to come in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. I can tune in, right? Well, those are decisions we make. And again, I think, easy examples. This passage is telling us there's no temptation. No temptation. As hard as it may seem the reality may be, it is a tough decision. But there's always, not sometimes, not most of the time, not the majority of the time, there is always a way to make the right decision. Again, we want to say deception, of course, in the end time, it's going to be different than we've ever seen. And that's what we're going to see today. All this is leading up to 2 Thessalonians. So again, there's always a way to make the right decision. There's always a way to not be deceived, to find a benefit or self-pleasure or some advantage. There's always a way to not make that decision. If it weren't true, we could not be held guilty of the blood and body of Christ. I want to look at an example, Adam and Eve, as most fundamental as you can get. Nothing new, of course, but it shows the consistency through Scripture of how this works. Was Eve hopelessly outmatched by Satan, who made her do wrong when she did not know the right thing? Well, we all know the answer. Well, no, that's not true. She wasn't hopelessly overpowered or outmatched and could not make any decision but the wrong decision. If you would, turn to Genesis 2. We'll start in verse 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's as cut and dry as you can be, right? Truth, simple, clear, nothing complicated. Genesis 3, verse 1, of course, we read the account, Satan, again, the father of lies, creates opportunity. He presents opportunities. He promotes, if you will, stimuli that are prompts for us to make a wrong decision. Of course, it's all around us. We live in that world full of prompts to make a bad decision. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. And she actually goes on to really add or expound, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, again, here's the deceit, the lie, right? You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, there'll be a self-benefit, Eve. Your eyes will be opened. Well, that's a good thing. And you'll be like God. Yeah, that's good. Knowing good and evil, that all sounds good, right? Verse 6, again, there's a self-benefit that Eve becomes aware of. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. There's some benefit there, right? She sees with her eyes. There's nothing wrong with this tree. It's good. There's a certain pleasure, right? Pleasant to the eye. Desirable to make one wise. Why would God be against that? So she comes up with a self-benefit that's greater than the truth that she clearly understood. She clearly understood. Yeah, God said, don't eat this or even touch it, she added, because it will kill you. I mean, that seems pretty cut and dry to me. But you know what? I can kind of set that aside because I love this self-benefit. I prefer the advantage that I'm given over here with this bad decision. And she makes that choice. Did Satan force her to eat from the tree? He took her by the short hairs, drug her over to the tree, forced her to grab it, whatever it is, and eat. No. Satan just kind of creates through that cunningness, the opportunity, he may position or package, if you will, an advantage for making the wrong choice. But Eve made the decision. Mankind made that decision. Again, because of a benefit. It wasn't, oh, it's going to kill me. Yeah, I mean, it's really going to kill you, like instantly. You're going to go into this like electric shock and you're going to fall on the ground, be dead. No, there's a benefit there. So now I want to look, with those things being said, again, the desire of personal benefit, an advantage, that's why we make bad decisions. Most often, we can be lied to, just clearly lied. But again, spiritual deception has to mean that it's our choice, because if it's not, we're not held responsible for it. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll begin in verse 1. This is how it all relates to us, because we're reading Scripture. But again, there's a prophecy here. We started with Matthew 24, again, where it said, great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning of verse 1, in essence, fleshes out of how some of this will look. And it gives us the idea here, it's the greatest deception that mankind has ever seen. It's not the same type of deception that no human has ever experienced, what 2 Thessalonians 2 describes here. Now, brethren, again, speaking to the church, not to the outside world or the general professing Christian community, but now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, that's end time, right? The return of Christ. And he talks about or gives a prophecy here about deception, the greatest deception that mankind will ever be faced with. Verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. You know, so if somebody tries to deceive you by sending a letter and they sign Paul's name or Timothy or somebody else's name to it, don't let that trick you either. As though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless, and he gives two conditions, that before Christ returns, two things will happen. The first, the falling away comes first, and secondly, the man of sin is revealed. Again, he's revealed. We don't need to wonder about who it will be, because it's obvious, because he will be revealed. It says that multiple times. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Well, that's pretty unique of him by itself. So that he sits as God in the temple of God. Well, that's, again, powerful. Showing himself that he is God. I don't truly know anybody that's done that yet. I mean, you can go back into history, and you know, the rulers used to think that they were gods. But in modern times, I don't know of anybody that claims to be God. I haven't heard that yet. But it will happen. And guess what? They'll have the power to back it up. That's going to be pretty wild. Verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now, and this is key, because it says that today's deception that we see out there is a restrained version. Take all the deception that we see in this world. That's nothing. Because that's the result of deception that's being restrained. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Otherwise, Satan would just... What's holding Satan back? He's being restrained from just going bonkers on mankind every day, right? He would love the destruction, the death of every human being if he could. But again, that process of deception is being restrained. So what we see around us now is a pretty cold, chilled, modest, turned down version of the deception that's coming. Think of that. If we're not careful, if we don't love the right things, and we're looking for a benefit, a self-benefit, an advantage, perceived advantage, and we have all this today, how do you think it's going to be later? Those perceived benefits and advantages will be so much greater than we can even begin to imagine. For the mystery of lawlessness, I'm just going to read this since I've chewed this up. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with brightness of his coming. So that man of sin will ultimately be destroyed at Christ's return. But here's verse 9. Here's, again, the deception, the level of deception that we'll be faced with. Verse 9, the lies, the effort, the deception, the opportunities to make the wrong choices. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power. Not some power, not restrained power, but all power. What does that look like? I can't begin to imagine. I really can't. What does Satan... I mean, he's not to be mocked, right? He's a powerful being. But he's given or allowed, unrestrained, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. What does that level of deception look like? I mean, if we think it's hard now, when Satan's untethered and that power, all power, signs and lying wonders is unleashed on mankind, what will that look like? Do you think Satan will find plenty of personal benefits for you to make the wrong decision and give up God's truth? Absolutely. How about not working? How about the threat of not eating? How about positive ones? beautiful flowing words, a leader who looks sharp, talks sharp, says all the right words, brings the world together in peace, in harmony, in the systems all working and functioning like clockwork. Wow, this guy who claims to be God must be, because he's done things that no human has ever done before. Yeah, there's going to be plenty of opportunity for a self-benefit, for making the wrong decision for the perceived advantage. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, and it gives the reason. Here's the reason. Because they did not receive or welcome the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, there it is. There's only one way we can truly be deceived. We just don't love God's truth. It doesn't say keep the Sabbath. Again, that's a beautiful thing. It's a commanded thing. It doesn't say love God's people. Yeah, no, that's a good thing. We should do that. But at some point, we have to love God's truth. Not I keep it because it's all that I know. I'm a second, third, fourth generation Christian. Truthfully, I don't even know what else I would do if I didn't do this. That's not the same as loving God's truth. Again, it's great to be second, third, fourth generation Christians, right? There should be an advantage to that. It should be. The audience, again, as a reminder, are those that are called but lacking something, right? He says brethren. He's not talking about that the world out here will be deceived. The world's already deceived. They're already on the tally sheet for Satan, right? They're already deceived. This is about us, the elect, the called out ones. We have access to the truth. If we didn't, we could not be deceived because it wouldn't be our fault. The deception is we make that choice, as we've already covered. Literal Standard Version, I want to read these two verses. It's a good and better translation. And in all deceitfulness of the unrighteousness in those perishing, because the other version I read, which is the New King James, says that they're already perished in that sense. They're in a process of perishing. If you're not loving God's truth, you're in the process of perishing. Because the final deception will get you if you don't love God's truth. I mean, it will. It gives because they did not receive or welcome the love of the truth that they might be saved. Because there'll be some other benefit, some other self-benefit, some other advantage that Satan will come up with that's better if you don't love the truth. If I love the truth so much, there's nothing that's better than that. So you can't deceive me, right? That's the type of love we're talking about. Loving the truth. And we'll see what that is. Anyhow, literal standard translation. Let me continue as I keep interrupting myself. And in all deceitfulness of the unrighteous, in those perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth for their being saved. And either way you interpret that, because I don't really know the best way. I've gone through the Greek on it, and I can see the case for either way. Either they would have been saved if they loved the truth. That's still true. Or B, they did not love their being saved. Therefore, they're deceived. Either way. So again, if I love God's truth, you can look at it either way. I would have been saved if I loved God's truth. That's a true statement. Or I did not love my being saved, therefore I fall prey to deception. God gave us his son, his sacrifice, the plan. He gave us a church. He gave us friends. He opened our minds to truth. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? I don't care. I don't really love it. I'm kind of tired of it. I'm kind of tired of going to church every week. Come on. I don't want to read my Bible. I already know it. I don't really love it. How many of you have a podcast you love? You watch all the time, right? Look at a TV show. Oh, I love that. I can't miss an episode. I'll watch 21 seasons and 30 episodes to see, episodes. I love it, Yeah, well, how about the truth? Well, I go to church. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, that opens the door for deception. There'll be something that you love more than this. If you don't really love this, it's true for all of us. The Bible tells us. The only way we can be deceived is we just don't love what we believe, what we do, what we say we hold dear. The greatest deception, again, what will that look like? Again, I mentioned articulate. How about insightful? Social solutions, strong leadership, good personnel manager. How about lightning from heaven? Well, that's pretty convincing, if you're asking me. How about peace? How about beautiful message? How about scientific revelation? Cure cancer. This guy's so smart. Who, guy, gal, organization? I don't know. It does seem to be a person, a man. Charitable. How about healings? I got a family member who's on their deathbed. This guy anoints maybe a person who is under him or himself. Heals that person for you. Well, there's a benefit. Or if you don't keep the Sabbath, if you give up God's way, we got this healing convention going on. Bring your sick and I'll heal them. Wow, there's a perceived benefit there, right? I'm going to have to subscribe to that, at least for the moment, because, well, there's a benefit. I know the truth, but I don't love it. That's the opportunity. Not loving the truth is not the deception. It's the open door to deception. That's why the only way we can be deceived is we at some point don't love God's truth. We love a benefit to ourselves better. Again, when you stack up a bunch of those situations together, at some point we leave God's truth. It's not just one. It's not, oh, I shouldn't overeat, you know. But I know I shouldn't overeat. Well, I'm going to overeat anyhow because I enjoy it. Well, no, but we make bad decisions over and over and over and over and over and over for perceived benefit. At some point, we fall away. Continuing verse 11. And for this reason, it says, which is a repetition, right? And for this reason of not loving the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Again, Satan wants to lie to us. Eve fell for the lie. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who, what? Did not believe the truth. Ultimately, again, obviously it involves believing the truth. Believe means faith. But again, we got to love the truth. I can believe something dogmatically, scientifically, through evidence. I can believe the Sabbath all day long because I can prove from Scripture. But I cannot love God's word that gives me the Sabbath. There's a difference. We can get so repetitive in what we do, we're no different than the world when we don't love God's truth. God's truth, of course, gives us all these components that we keep, but we still have to love God's word. Literal Standard Version on this verse 11 says, and because of this, God will send to them a working of delusion for their believing the lie. Again, it's a better translation. God doesn't ever cause us to stumble. The other way it reads, God will send them strong delusion. No, God doesn't send us deceit or lies or delusion. He allows a working of delusion. He allows it because we, if we do not love God's truth, can get into a situation where we don't believe it. We don't accept it. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The whole process is built on the fact, the premise, that we love the truth. You know, no greatest commandment, right? Love God. Love his truth. How can you love God without loving his truth? We can go through the motions. How do we love God's truth? We'll see here in the end of this. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, the teachings, what you've been taught, which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Of course, the church has a role in that. We see the words there, gospel, taught, word, epistle. The church is an aid in that process, of course, but still, it's an individual responsibility. So we have to believe, of course, as the passage explains, but we have to love the truth. David understood this. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Wow, man, I wish I could say that. I'm not there yet. That's all I think about. I meditate all throughout the day. I just love God's law. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Oh, they make me awkward. They make me stand out. They make difficult for me. I can't work on the Sabbath. I got to convince my subs not to work on the Sabbath, and they just won't listen. You know, it's hard to do sometimes. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Than my teachers? Yeah, because I love the truth. I study it, I read it, I meditate on it all the time. And I can't guarantee that my teachers are doing that, but I do that. David, he loved the law. For your testimonies are my meditation. He gives the reason. I understand more than the ancients. I understand more than people who came before me because I have the advantage of time and the recorded word. I've got God's spirit and I meditate. I love God's truth. I love his word. Because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from evil every way. I make right decisions because I love your truth. That's what he's saying. I restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me how through the Spirit and reading God's Bible, his word. That's how. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Man, I just wish I felt that way. Again, I generally feel I do love God's word. I do love God's truth, but not like this all the time. I wish it were. That's our goal. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. That's a conclusion of that little passage. Therefore, as a result, I hate every false way. I hate bad decisions. I hate making a sinful choice for self-benefit. I don't want that because I love God's truth so much that I cannot be duped. God will not let me be duped or tricked or deceived because he won't, because I love God's truth. That's why it's so important. The opportunity for deception happens when we don't love God's truth. It's not the deception itself. That's a process. But again, the opportunity for that starts with not loving the truth. And we're baited, if you will, with a pleasure, an advantage for making a wrong choice. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, again, prophetic. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, teachings, God's way, his word. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves because the speaker says what I want them to say. You know, think back historically in our history, our church history. The Sabbath is effectively done away with. Boom, oh, thank God. Wow, that didn't take much. Was that a deception? No, it's a choice, right? You know, you can't deceive me that the Sabbath is done away with. It's all through Scripture. It's in the commandments. All I needed was the opportunity for a self-benefit back then to make that choice. I could work. I could do what I want on Sabbath. I can play sports. I can do it. I got an extra day. That's the self-pleasure of making that choice. That's how it is effective. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. They'll turn their ears away from the truth because it doesn't have a perceived benefit. When does something not have a perceived benefit? When you don't love it. I see perceived benefit in spending time with my family because I love doing that. I have a perceived benefit, a real benefit, for coming to church because I love God's church and his people and his time, the Sabbath, the break it is from a busy, hectic, beat down week. I love the Sabbath. Because I have benefit. But as soon as something else has a better perceived benefit, I won't love the Sabbath as much. And that opens the door to deception. So it says love the truth. What is truth? And we'll wrap up with these points. I've gone far longer than I thought I would. So love the truth, it says in 2 Thessalonians. Well, what is the truth? Well, the first thing is, the foremost thing it is God's word. More so than church or services or anything else. It's his word, which includes all of those things. I understand. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Do we love God's word? Well, no, Dave. I love it as long as it's chewed up and digested and given to me in a sermon. But I don't read, pray, study. I don't ask for greater understanding. I don't dedicate my time. I don't disrupt my schedule to read and study the Bible. That's too much work, see? Oh, but I love the word. I love the truth. Really? How much time do you spend on podcasts, YouTube videos, tweets, X, whatever? Well, we do what we love. We spend time with what we love. It hurts, but it's true. Jesus Christ is the truth. How do we know Jesus? Through the word. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But you don't know a thing about Jesus without the word. It's impossible. How about the gospel? The good news, the plan, the hope of mankind. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We don't know a word, a thought about the gospel of salvation without what? The word, the Bible of God. The Holy Spirit, you know, the indwelling power and nature of God himself in us. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Ephesians 6, verse 7. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I mean, we know nothing about the Holy Spirit without the word. So again, we either love God's word, his truth, his Bible, or we don't. We can love bits and pieces and kind of pick and choose and love some of the things it represents, but that's still not the same as loving God's word, his truth. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. At the end of the day, that's what God wants. He's got to know what's in there. It's the word of God and the love of it that gets God the results. You can keep the Sabbath, the holy days, for eternity and never love God's word. You can do it. There are over 130,000 people that kept the Sabbath, the holy days, tithe for decades, but didn't love God's truth. If they did, they wouldn't have given it up. Satan is not, he's not a fool, right? He'll find ways to show us benefits of not loving God's truth. The only solution is to love God's truth. Deception rarely happens instantly. It's usually gradual over time, right? Day after day, week after week, month after month. This isn't an instantaneous thing like, oh, I don't love God's truth, I'm done for. No, it's a process of learning to not love or to love God's truth. The believer has guaranteed protection from deception, and that is loving his word. Protection against the greatest deception tactics that mankind will ever see doesn't come from our church organization. Doesn't come from feelings of loving the church. Go out to the world. People, they love their churches, their congregations. Often more than we do, right? It's easier. It's convenient. It's right down the street. They can walk to it. It's got daycare. They love their church. You're a pastor. Years of Sabbath attendance, church services. Again, that's a great thing, and we should. But that you can do that for decades and still not love God's word. Your family, your spouse, your own works, your own service, your ability to begrudgingly endure to the end even. God, I don't love your word, but I'm going to stick this out. No, because there'll be some benefit that does get you to not stick it out. Satan's too clever. All power, all lying wonders, all deceit, all that power. There'll be something to convince you to throw in the towel. If we don't love God's truth. How is your investment of time, energy, interest, in studying God's word, his truth. There is only one way. That's, you know, how is your relationship with this? The Bible, God's word, his truth. That is the only guarantee that we will not be conditioned for deception.